This morning's reading is in the book of Romans. It's Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 to 13. And Susan McKenzie is going to read this passage.
Romans chapter 12, reading from verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Amen, and may God bless this reading from his holy word.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have drawn us here to this place by your grace and by your mercy. And honestly, it's not so much that we have all those desires burning within us to always be here, to always be at your feet, to always be ready, to be always burning bright. But what we have, it's because you've put it in our heart, and because your Holy Spirit draws us irresistibly to you. Thank you for your great love for us. Do pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives, would take this word, just the bare word of Scripture, because that's enough, and that our lives would be touched by joy. And you know our needs. Some of us come this morning and we're dancing on the mountaintop, and some of us come and our heads are bowed low in the valley, and there's just a sadness around us. You know our needs, and no one like you loves us. No one like you knows us and all our needs. And so, as only you can, would you minister to us? I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Romans chapter 12, if you have your Bible and turn with me. I have a title for this morning's passage, and it's kind of fitting into the theme of what we've been singing, and it's this, Be Super Hot for God. That's it. Be super hot for God. I've lifted this title, just in case you think I've made this up myself, I haven't. I've lifted this straight out of Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, and I believe that it's the literal Greek translation of that verse, be super hot for God. Back in October 2019, Ruth and I had a little holiday in Belfast. Now, you may think, why go to Belfast? But it's a lovely city, and it was our first time on holiday in Belfast. And I was really looking forward to visiting the Titanic Museum, and I was not disappointed. I would go again and again. It is just absolutely fabulous. But, you know, the highlight of the holiday for me was not the Titanic Museum, but the highlight for me, and I'm going to put this picture up and then just explain this. Okay, so the highlight for me was that's me with a lady called Rhonda, and she is Ian Paisley's daughter. And over the years, as he was a minister, he gathered this vast library, and it's over 50,000 Christian books. I just love books, so I was really in my element there, just browsing through all these books. And we spent about an hour looking at some of Ian Paisley's books. But for me, the highlight of that visit was still to come, and you'll see in the next picture that we put up. I don't know how clearly you can see this, but back in 1969, this firebrand of a preacher spent 90 days in Her Majesty's prison, Crumlin Road, Belfast, and his crime was for organizing civil rights marches, which were unlawful at the time. And Ian Paisley in prison had a lot of time in his hands, so he decided that he would write his first ever commentary. And that's exactly what he did. He wrote a commentary to the Book of Romans, on the Book of Romans. And all he had book-wise was his father's Bible and a Greek New Testament. And what I love is that before the commentary went out, each section of it, each chapter for his wife to type out, he would read that chapter out to all the prisoners around him. And then it would have to go through the hands of the governor, and he would have to read it to make sure that nothing was being sent out of prison that was in any way suspicious. So truly, Ian Paisley never missed an opportunity to preach the gospel in season and out of season. But I think his most powerful and eloquent sermon was when Ian Paisley became the first minister of Northern Ireland and Martin McGuinness became the deputy first minister. And it was the most unlikely friendship on the planet. But I want to show you this third picture, because it tells you that the two of them moved from bitter enemies to become the very best friends. Can you imagine it? A Protestant firebrand and a Catholic militant. And yet they went on to become such friends, and whenever they came together, there was so much warmth and gentle humor and fun between them that they received the nickname the Chuckle Brothers. And together, they paved the way for the peace process in Northern Ireland. In my sermon preparation, I've been actually using Ian Paisley's commentary on the Book of Romans. And from what I've read in this book, I think he would have warmly approved of today's sermon title, Be Super Hot for God. So that's all the pictures I'm going to show. The rest, I think, is from Scripture. I hope so. So as we come to about three or four verses that I want to kind of handle this morning, I have a question. How do you keep your faith strong? That's important for all of us, because if you're like me, there's times when it can just dip. So how do you keep the fire burning in your heart? How do you maintain your spiritual passion? The writer Philip Yancey says, any relationship involves times of closeness and times of distance. And that will be true in married life. And he says it's also true in our relationship with God. No matter how intimate, the pendulum will swing from one side to the other. And I think he's right. And that's been true in my life. So how do we keep this fire burning in our hearts? Well, another prisoner, the Apostle Paul, answers our question in Romans 12 and verses 11 and 12 and 13. And this may well be someone's favorite passage that I'm preaching from this morning. And it starts like this in Romans 12, 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Here's the Message translation. Don't burn out. Keep yourself fueled and aflame. And probably my favorite is RSV. It says, never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. I want to suggest in these verses that we'll look at that Paul gives us what I'm calling five fire lighters so that we can be aglow with the Spirit, not just for this service, but for every day. And number one is keep your spiritual fervor. I'm just lifting these points right out of Scripture. Fire lighter number one, keep your spiritual fervor. So if you know the book of Romans, which I guess most of us do, up until now, Romans chapter 1, right through to the end of Romans chapter 11, is about what we believe. But when you come to Romans chapter 12 and continue through the rest of the book, it's about how we behave. So those would be the two big sections in Romans. And Paul is saying, in the light of everything that I've talked about, all this theology, all this doctrine, all this teaching, here's a picture of what the church should look like. Here's a picture of what your life and my life should look like. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be super hot for God. Probably you know this, but you've maybe never thought this through, but there's three spiritual temperatures in Scripture. There's cold, and I'm not pointing to anyone in particular, and there's lukewarm, and there's hot. And those are the three temperatures that you find in Scripture. So, for example, in Matthew 24, Jesus talks about cold hearts. So the disciples ask Jesus this really important question. They say, Lord, what will be the signs when you come again? What are the signs for the last times? And Jesus gives them a list of signs. And he says, nations will rise against nations. And there will be earthquakes and false prophets. And finally, Jesus says this, Matthew 24, 12. Such in these times, such will be the spread of evil in the last days, that the love of most people will grow cold. That's what will happen. You would think it would be the other way about, but Jesus says the love of most people will grow cold in these last days. So that's the cold heart. And then there's also the lukewarm heart. And I guess you probably know where I'm going with this. I'm going to the last book of the Bible, Revelations chapter 2 and 3. And there we have seven letters addressed to seven different churches. And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus speaks to a church that is actually lukewarm. And you'll know this passage, the church in Laodicea. And there was a time, without doubt, when they heard the word and they responded to the word, and their hearts were on fire, burning hot. But things had changed in this church with this congregation. And Jesus sadly describes them as lukewarm. And then the third temperature. Luke chapter 24, we find hearts that burn for God. So remember the cross and those two disciples who are walking the Emmaus Road. Probably their heads are down and they're sad for obvious reasons. And the stranger comes alongside them and he starts sharing, gives them a kind of Bible study, I guess. And afterwards, when they reflect and when they see the nail-pierced hands of Christ as he breaks the bread, they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? So I just kind of want to ask and include myself in this as I ask the question, where do we find ourselves this morning? Cold hearts? Lukewarm hearts? Or hearts that burn within us for the risen Lord Jesus? Paul says, keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Number two, firelighter number two, is be joyful in hope. That's verse 12. And you probably know how preachers' minds work when you come across something and you can't wait to share it. And that's true in this point. And it's just a quotation that I came across that I've been looking forward all week to sharing with you because it's been such a help to me. And it's from a 19th century Russian writer in the Orthodox Church. So before you ask me his name, I've got to be really honest because it's an unpronounceable name and it's full of K's and Y's and Z's. So I'm not even going to try. In fact, I haven't even got it written down in my notes. But the quote is memorable. Here it is. It's not all that long. And when the Holy Spirit descends upon a person and overshadows them with the fullness of his outpouring. And I love that word, overshadows. When the Holy Spirit descends upon a person and overshadows them with the fullness of his outpouring, then their soul overflows with the joy not to be described. And especially this bit, for the Holy Spirit turns to joy whatever he touches. And I just love that phrase. And that just kind of slipped into my heart when I read it. And I was just longing to share that with you this morning. For the Holy Spirit turns to joy whatever he touches. Paul's word here is be joyful in hope. In other parts of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, and Paul talks about the Spirit as being like a down payment towards the future, towards that day that we look forward to. It's kind of the first fruits of what is still to come. In other words, when we experience the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it is this glimpse, it is this taste of what is still to come. And that's why Paul says, be joyful in hope, because the best has still to come. Firelighter number three, and you'll see it here, be patient in affliction. Again, in verse 12, be patient in affliction. So Paul takes it for granted that in our lives, at some point, trouble will come. And that was certainly true for Paul. Read through his stories. And Paul says, that will be true for you as well. If it hasn't already come, then you must be very young. Because trouble will come into your life sooner or later. And there's this Christian writer called Jonathan Haig. And he has a 17-year-old autistic son. And he wrote this book, Faith, Fatherhood, and Autism. And in this book, he comes up with an interesting suggestion, and it's not possible, but he says, imagine that you had a child, and when that child enters the world, for the first 5 minutes of that child's existence, you are given the script of that child's whole life that lies ahead of it. And here's the thing, and you can edit it Can you imagine the fun you would have as parents? Child's just come into the world, you're given the whole script of your child's life, and you have that opportunity to edit your child's life. And he says this, if that was the case, most of us would take out all the stuff that would cause our child pain and grief and hardship. And he goes on to talk about helicopter parents. You know, the kind of parents who are always interfering in their children's life. Now, we've got to be involved in our children's life. I'm not saying that, but helicopter parents are different. They're just full-time involvement in their kids' life. And the phrase was coined back in 1969 by a teenager who said, my mother hovers over me like a helicopter. Any mothers like that in church this morning? I wouldn't think so, no. Well, Jonathan Haig's question is, if you could edit, erase every failure, every setback, every disappointment, would that be a good thing? Would that be a good thing? Well, we've got an example of this in the Bible. Old Jacob was like one of those helicopter parents, trying to edit the script for his son, Joseph. But God had a very different plan than old Jacob. And remember when Joseph was only 17 years of age and his dad gives him this magnificent coat of many colors. And of course, his brothers didn't really appreciate this favoritism from their dad. And so they take the coat and they cover it with blood from an animal and they sell him into slavery down into Egypt. And in the space of a few days, he loses his home, his friends, his family, his security, and he ends up in prison in Egypt where he's got so much time to reflect upon his life and all the suffering and all the loss and all the grief. When the things you treasure so much are taken from you, what's left? And for Joseph in prison, it's only one thing. And if you know this story, you'll know this line, because this line is repeated all the way through the story of Joseph. This little phrase, these six words, but the Lord was with him. And you can read that when Joseph's in prison and in other places too. But the Lord was with him. And I would say that if Joseph had experienced nothing but sunshine and prosperity and success, then I think his life would have been very different. And he would never have known that close walk with God that he knew because of his suffering. That's fire lighter number three. Be patient in affliction. Be patient in your suffering. And number four, be faithful in prayer. And I just wanted to say this as I was writing out my notes, that I honestly believe that these are exciting times and great times to be a part of this family here that we call the church. And I don't believe that God has called any of us here just by chance, or just to keep things ticking over, or just to keep the status quo. Because there's a world around us of people who are still outside of the kingdom of God. And our calling is to help as many people in the church and outside the church to enter into this life-changing, destiny-shaping relationship with God. So what's that got to do with prayer? Everything. Everything. The most important thing that you and I do at the start of every day is not roll out of bed and make our breakfast and make a phone call or two and send some texts and emails. But the most important thing that we can do is pray. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Really, really challenging. And there's this little passage where Jesus talks about our hidden life. And Jesus says this, that what we do in secret, our private life, says much more about us than what we do in public. So what I do at home is far more important than what I'm doing this morning. in God's eyes? It's your secret life. What are you really like? And kind of the picture I have in mind is, you know those big floating icebergs and you see just a little bit on the top? And there's so much below the surface. And our lives are to be like that, much more than what people see on the surface. And prayer was the number one priority in Jesus' life. And as you read through the Gospels, you'll see that so often Jesus withdraws to quiet and lonely places, and he prayed. Now, there's this guy, Stephen Covey, and he's written a book, which I haven't read, but it's called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And you're probably thinking, well, if he had read it, he'd be better than he is. So, no, I haven't read this, but Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. But I do think there's an illustration in this book that I think every minister, probably every minister, has used at some point in their life, including me, as a children's talk. And this is where it comes from, Stephen Covey's book. So what he describes in his book, so you get a large jar, something like this, or a vase, and alongside it you have three different piles. So you have a pile of sand, and you have a pile of little pebbles about the size of a golf ball. And then the third pile is a pile of stones about the size of a tennis ball. So sand, little pebbles, bigger pebbles. And then you invite someone to come out, and they've got to get all this stuff into the jar. And most people will struggle because there's only one way you can do it. And if you've seen this before, then you'll know the only way you can do it is to get the big pebbles in first, the big stones in first. And then you put the smaller ones that kind of get in all the little cracks. And then you put the sand in last, and that fills it up, and you come to the top of the jar. And of course, the big stones represent the big things in your life. And so Stephen Covey is saying, get the big things in place first before all the trivia, all the smaller stuff, all the sand. And he says, the big thing is prayer. And we need to be reminded of that all the time. The big thing is prayer. Get that into your life. Make that priority number one. There's about 650 prayers in the Bible, and I think that it's about an even split between public and private prayer. And Jesus says, when you pray, have the right motives. Don't do it just to impress people, but go to a quiet place where you are not tempted to show off. And there's something in us all, if you're honest, if it's public prayer, and, you know, we want to present the best side. And that's why when you're on your own, you can't show off, because it's just you and God. And that's why these are the most, the deepest prayers, when it's just you and God. And it's something that the Pharisees found hard to do, because they love to be up front. They love for people to hear their prayers. And Jesus says our prayers should be real and honest and authentic and passionate, and they should always be for an audience of one, for the glory of God. And I find it keeps me on track when I remember these three words that Jesus taught us to pray: your kingdom come, your kingdom come. So when we pray for an end to poverty, an end to conflict, an end to violence, as Norman has prayed earlier on, and rightly so, then we can pray these words: Lord, may your kingdom come in these places, in these countries where too many precious lives have been lost. When we pray for healing and wholeness in the life of someone we love and long to see them coming to know Jesus, Lord, may your kingdom come in all its fullness in this person's life. When we pray for our church, Lord, may your kingdom come here and awaken this sleeping giant. Stir up God's people. Renew our zeal and passion for the great command and the great commission. Romans 12:12, be faithful in prayer. And then firelighter number five, practice hospitality. Don't think I've ever preached on this, and yet it's such an important gift. Practice hospitality. Do you know what xenophobia is? It's the fear of strangers, the fear of the unknown. So if you have xenophobia, you kind of keep people at a distance. Well, the Greek used here is exactly the opposite of xenophobia. It's the word philostorgis, and it means just the opposite. It means love for the stranger. It's living with this attitude of openness and welcome and acceptance towards others. And the question is, why is hospitality so important? And I would suggest that it's because it's what God does. In coming through Christ, God opens wide the doors so that we who were once strangers to his grace and mercy are now welcomed as friends into his kingdom. And God does that through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are invited into this friendship and fellowship with God. And you know, you see this lovely gift of hospitality running all the way through Scripture. Jesus enjoys the home and fellowship and hospitality of Mary and Martha on numerous occasions. It must have warmed his heart just being in that home. Is there a home that you can go, apart from your own home, and you walk in and you sense you're just so relaxed, and they know you and you know them, and you feel right at home and you can share anything? Well, perhaps Jesus felt like that with Mary and Martha. Peter enjoys the hospitality of Simon and Cornelius. Paul enjoys the hospitality of Lydia and the Philippian jailer. Remember when Paul's released from prison and he goes back to the house of the Philippian jailer where he receives warm hospitality. And of course, the greatest example of hospitality is in the life of Jesus, just coming into this world. Our Savior heals the sick, feeds the hungry, welcomes the stranger, and even incredibly, the one who knows the number of stars in the universe bows down and washes the feet of his disciples. It's a mystery. Who can explain it? And surely it's part of our calling as Christians to show hospitality. And it's here, Romans 12:13, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And then that lovely verse in Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And the Bible calls us to do that in our life, in our home, and in our church. And I just hope that from the moment you stepped into church this morning until the moment you leave this church, that you sense and know and feel the warm encouragement of Christian hospitality. So important. 5 fire lighters. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Practice hospitality. 5 fire lighters that will keep your heart aglow with the Spirit. And don't forget that old Russian writer, for the Holy Spirit turns to joy whatever he touches. Be super hot for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for your goodness to us. And we remember that you are the one who sees the hidden things in our life. And so we come running to you and we thank you. We must come humbly because you are such a great God and we have so little to offer you, but in your wonderful love and mercy, you welcome us and you give us our role in this world and you give us gifts so that we can serve the world around us, so that we can work in the church, and so that we can direct all the praise and glory and honor to you, our great God. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.